بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه مباركا عليه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى جل جلاله وعم نواله والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد الحمد لله. We are on the final chapter of this great collection of hadith, an accepted collection over the centuries. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it great acceptance, and thus it's being studied many, many years after the author compiled it. And that in itself is a sign. As related by Imam Malik, or of Imam Malik, he said that whatever is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will remain. And thus, subhanallah, you know, you've got this book which is being studied here in the UK. And alhamdulillah. So this is the final chapter which we started last week. Chapter on seeing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the dream. And we discussed a number of the ahadith. We've got it's the chapter 55. We've got a few hadith left to cover. Inshallah, will Allah give us the tawfiq to complete these ahadith today. I'll just read the rest of the narrations first. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبالإسناد المتصل منا الإمام الترمذي قال حدثنا عبد الله بن أبي زياد قال حدثنا يعقوب بن إبراهيم بن سعد قال حدثنا ابن أخي ابن شهاب الزهري عن عمه قال قال أبو سلمة قال أبو قتادة قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من رآني يعني في النوم فقد رأى الحق. وبه قال حدثنا عبد الله بن عبد الرحمن الدارمي قال حدثنا معل بن أسد قال حدثنا عبد العزيز بن المختار قال حدثنا ثابت عن أنس رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من رآني في المنام فقد رآني فإن الشيطان لا يتخيل بي. وقال ورؤيا المؤمن جزء من 46 جزءا من النبوة. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن علي قال سمعت أبي يقول قال عبد الله بن المبارك إذا ابتليت بالقضاء فعليك بالأثر. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن علي قال حدثنا النضر بن شميل قال أنبأنا ابن عون عن ابن سيرين رحمه الله قال هذا الحديث دين فانظروا عمن تأخذون دينكم.
So these are the last few hadith of this chapter. The first hadith for today is hadith number 410, which is related from Thabit, from Anas radiallahu anhu. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever sees me in his dream, whoever sees me in a dream, man ra'ani fil manam, whoever sees me in a dream, faqad ra'ani, because he has certainly seen me, then he's seen me. فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَا يَتَخَيَّلُ بِي, because the shaitan cannot give you an imagination, cannot make you imagine that he is me. So it's the same subject, it's the same topic, it's the same message as in most of the hadith, with just slightly different words. خيال, خيال means imagination. لَا يَتَخَيَّلُ بِي, shaitan can't do that. Thus, any dream in which you're seeing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a familiar sight or vision, then it can't be of the adghathu ahlam. It can't be of just shaitan building up some stray thoughts and you just seeing things that you've been thinking about during the day. Adghathu ahlam, as mentioned in the Quran, when the leader of Egypt, when he saw these dreams, that he saw the seven cows and seven thin cows and fat cows and so on, and then he asked for his people for an interpretation, and they said that وَمَا نَحْنُ بِتَأْوِيلِ الْأَحْلَامِ بِعَالِمِينَ هَذَا أَدْغَاثُ أَحْلَامِ. They said that these are just stray thoughts that you've been thinking about, your mind's been going here and there, and you're seeing them at night. So they pass it off as that, because that is a category of dreams. You've got the true dreams. You've got the dreams from shaitan. And then the third category are just thoughts that you've had, which then you see in some kind of form. Of course, the second and third category can be very close together because it's from the it could be from the shaitan, right? If your mind is not in overdrive. So, whenever you see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it can't be adghathu ahlam. It can't be just stray thoughts. There's some meaning here. Now we discussed last time, we discussed in the last lesson that many of the ulama, they see this, some try to restrict it only to those people who see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a proper description as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the others say that as long as he is in some positive description, which can't be shaitani, then it is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the reason why you're not seeing it in a complete form of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is because of maybe some deficiency in your following of the sunnah or your love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you might see somebody purporting to be Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he looks like your teacher. He looks like your imam, he looks like your father or some pious individual that you know. That is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you're seeing. But there's some deficiency there. Yes, if you see something shaitani claiming to be Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that could be from the shaitan. So that seems to be the stronger opinion. Anas radiallahu anhu, he continued to explain that shaitan can't be, you know, shaitan cannot come in the form of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To support that, he adds here, he says, وَرُؤْيَ الْمُؤْمِنِ جُزْءٌ مِنْ سَتَّةِ وَأَرْبَعِينَ جُزْءٌ مِنَ النُّبُوَةِ. Don't think a dream is just some kind of imagination, with no backing, with no background, with no reality. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that the believer's dream is one part of 46 parts of prophethood. In the sense that there's no prophecy left anymore. Because the Prophet ﷺ has come and gone, his prophecy is here, but there's no prophets anymore. And prophets are who the wahi and the revelation comes down to. However, there's one aspect left, there's one door left for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to still give some level of reality and truth to the people through, and that is through dreams. Now, if somebody says, I saw a good dream in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, now I'm a sahabi or I'm a prophet, that will not be the case. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said it's only one part of 46 parts. So, one portion, so many percentage of salat is not salat. If you just do a sajda and say I'm doing salat, that's not salat. That's a part of salat. You just do qira'ah, you just say Allahu Akbar. It is a part of salat, isn't it? But it's not, doesn't make it salat. So this, just seeing a good dream, doesn't make you a prophet. However, it is one way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where the door of revelation is still open. But the problem is that because when a revelation comes to a prophet, it's 100% from Allah. There's no doubt about it. There's no issue. There's no question. There's no ambiguity about that this is real wahi. But to anybody else, it depends on their level of piety. It then depends on the interpretation, and so on and so forth. Person came to Muhammad ibn Sirin, and he said, Imam Malik, rahimahullah, had seen a dream. He didn't ask Ibn Sirin himself. He sent somebody else to ask him. When Ibn Sirin heard the dream, he said, you did not see that dream. Like, did you see that dream? It can't be you. I can't believe this dream can be seen by you. That's how proficient he was in dream interpretation. And then finally it was Imam Malik, because this was a high level dream that could have only been seen by somebody high level. Subhanallah. So the dream world is an amazing world. But not something to get too obsessed about. Some people then get too obsessed as well. That's why the Prophet ﷺ made it very clear. The good is from Allah. The good dream is from Allah. The bad dream is from shaitan. Seek refuge in Allah from it. Ignore it. Turn the other way. Spit on the other direction. Turn the other way. Go to sleep. And it will, فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَدُرُّكُ. It will not harm you. So, the reason why Anas radiallahu anhu is now relating from Rasulullah ﷺ that the dream is actually one aspect of prophecy, is to support the fact that the Prophet ﷺ can be seen in a dream, because this is a reality, that could be a reality as well. And it's supported by the fact that the Prophet ﷺ said that it's a part of prophecy to see that. Now, the other thing is that Sheikh Zarruq, who's a very famous North African Sufi scholar, he says, فَلَا تَكُون مِنَ النُّبُوَةِ. Just because you see a dream doesn't mean it's going to be nubuwwah and prophecy for you. Right? However, it's going to be karamat. See, because something extraordinary happening at the hands of a prophet is a miracle, a mu'jiza. At the hands of any pious individual of the ummah, that's a karamat and it's a mu'jiza of the prophet. The fact that an ummati of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam can see something extraordinary or do something extraordinary because Allah gives him that ability to, it's a mu'jiza of Rasulullah. Because the reason that this is happening in this positive sense is because he's a follower of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this will be a karama. Now just to briefly explain the hadith a bit more, which dream is going to be this part of prophecy, this percentage of prophecy as such? Which dream? All dreams? No, of course not. Everybody sees dreams. You see all sorts of things in your dreams. You see wet dreams, nocturnal emission dreams. These are, people see all sorts of dreams. People see frightening dreams, as though somebody is on top of you and trying to strangle you. It's called kawabis. That's just a nervous, reaction. And the brain just, the mind just gives it this frightening picture. So there is nothing really. People then say, oh, I've been possessed, or a jinn was after me. That's what people say. But really it's not. It generally happens if you've had a really exciting, or really like your heart rate's been up or something, and you sleep in a particular direction, especially on your back. That brings it on sometimes. Hands being on your chest, that brings it on sometimes. There's a number of reasons that this could be brought on. Anyway, that's a different topic. So Imam Qurtubi, he mentions that a dream is only going to be part of a part of prophecy if it occurs in the dream of a Muslim, pious, truthful person. Because his state is then closer to the state of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so it's most likely that his dream is worthy of being an element of wahi. Not just any dream that you see. And then he says that the non-Muslim, the non-believer, and the liar, the non-pious individual, sometimes their dreams could also be true. The more truer you are, the truer your dreams will be. Amazing. The purer your heart, the truer your dreams will be. But a person who's not very true, he could still see a true dream. A non-believer can also see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their dream and gain guidance that way. It won't happen arbitrarily. It will be done for a reason, because good dreams come from Allah. They are directed, they are targeted. They're not arbitrarily just thrown around and say, okay, here, you take one. There's a reason why that's given. So if somebody who's not very pious sees him, generally people have turned around their life then. Many people who saw the Prophet ﷺ in their dream, telling them, don't do this, don't do that, and they were engaged in something haram or wrong. And thus they changed. So that's Imam Qurtubi's view, which seems to be the stronger view on this opinion. See, because even a total false individual, he could sometimes see a true dream. Just like a soothsayer, a fortune teller, one part of what he says, one of every 100 things he says could be right. Because this coincidentally occurs in the same way. Some of them may have 5 out of 100 things. It doesn't make them real, it doesn't make them true, but this is just the world the way it works. So the dream of a prophet and a non-prophet can be true, except that the dreams of prophets are always true. That's the difference. And the dreams of others are sometimes true, or many times true, depending on their level of piety. That's why many of the ulama, they say that if you want to see true dreams, be truthful. No element of falsehood. Like, just be very pure, clean, total truth. No falsehood whatsoever. So somebody came to Imam Malik, rahimahullah. And this is actually a lesson for those who are obsessed by every dream they see. Sometimes the dream is so clear. Somebody's doing istikhara, they see a clear dream that there's some horrifying scene. And they're still asking for the ta'bir. I'm saying, look, it's quite clear what you're seeing. Are you trying to find like something good out of this? You know, you're making istikhara, you're seeing a bad dream about this individual. What more do you want? Literally, they're asking for a deeper interpretation, as though that's not clear enough. So, for them, Imam Malik, rahimahullah, was... Somebody asked him, أَيُعَبَّرْ رُؤْيَا كُلِّ أَحَدٍ. Is everybody's dream to be interpreted? Should everybody's dream be interpreted? Any dream you see, should it be interpreted? So he said, أَبِن نُبُوَّةِ يَلْعَبْ or يُلْعَبْ. Should you play around with prophethood or prophecy? He's saying that dreams are from prophecy, right? But it's not every dream that's from prophecy. So are you going to turn everything into prophecy and just play around with it and trying to find a ta'bir for everything? So you're not going to find interpretation for everything. However, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were a number of ahkam and rules and commands that were established through certain dreams that were seen by Sahaba. For example, the adhan. They were discussing how we should announce the prayer. So, at least two Sahaba saw that. Umar radiallahu anhu and Abdullah ibn Zayd ibn Abdi Rabbihi, they radiallahu anhum, they saw these words in their dream, said to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the other reason why it's a part of prophethood is because about approximately 6 months before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually had his first wahi, he started seeing dreams that started telling him things. So 6 months. So they make a calculation that that's how you get the 46. I don't want to go into that because there's some other hadith as well. And I've discussed this in detail elsewhere. Now, the other thing here is, let's try to understand what it means to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That, so that we can ask Allah for that to happen, as an advanced glad tiding of us seeing him in the hereafter and him not turning his face away from us. So somebody might say that, why are you so obsessed by wanting to see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So this will give us an understanding. The reason, one of the reasons, is that it's no small thing to see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it's not something you can actually acquire. Do a few exercises, do some training, and you'll see him. It's not going to happen. You could do all of that. You could read so many things. You can make dua, but it's up to Allah to show it to you, to give you that vision. The ulama mention that it is one of the greatest merits, greatest levels of distinction. The best thing that you could see. Jannat is something that has never occurred to anybody. But the next best thing you could see in your dream is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because of who he is. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, مَنْ رَآنِي فِي الْمَنَامِ فَقَدْ رَأَ الْحَقِّ. Whoever seen me in their dream, they've seen the truth. In fact, what some ulama say about this particular hadith, whoever has seen me in their dream has seen the haqq. Haqq refers to haqq ta'ala. Ya'ni Allah. They've seen Allah. Not in his real form, but a representation of Allah. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a representative of Allah. All the best of akhlaq. تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ were all manifest in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what we've been discussing all this time. Therefore, what we're saying here is that when you see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in all of these ahadith, there's different wordings that have been related from him. Whoever sees me, he has really seen me. Whoever sees me, then he has seen me because the shaitan comes. So many of them are like that. But in one narration, he says, whoever sees me in his dream has seen the truth. So truth could mean he's seen a real dream. So it is really me. That could be one way of saying that. But another possible meaning is that he's seen Allah. So he's seen a representation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the embodiment of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's no shirk in that. Because we're saying the akhlaq of Allah, the characteristics which he gave to his messenger, they're from Allah. They're an extension. They're given from Allah. So thus you're seeing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, فَمَنْ ظَفَرَ بِرُؤْيَتِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَقَدْ حَصَلَ عَلَى الْكَنْزِ الْأَكْبَرِ وَالْكِبْرِيتَ الْأَحْمَرِ وَفَازَ بِكِيمِيَاءِ السَّعَادَةِ. These are very powerful words in Arabic. He said, whoever is successful at seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in their dream, then he has attained the greatest treasure. The greatest treasure. He has gained the alchemy of absolute fortune and happiness. The magic with which to gain happiness. SubhanAllah. This is how the ulama treated it. The reason is that, you know, how do great people feel when they meet and see and they get an opportunity to sit with some high person they really respect? Think about any person that you respect and who's difficult to meet, especially. So now when you go to meet them and you visit them, how great you feel. So shouldn't you feel like that by seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Shouldn't you want to see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam just like you want to see some other great pious individual? Put it in a worldly sense, some other important individual. You know, if you just do the logic of seeing somebody that you really look up to, whether it's in religion or otherwise. So wouldn't you want to do that to the savior of this world in a sense? The one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to be the deliverer of everybody from hellfire, the one salvation at his hands, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who we owe so much to. So to see a prophet, not just a wali, to see a prophet, and then not just any prophet, to see the Sayyidul Anbiya, to see the leader of all prophets, that other prophets would have loved to pray behind, as they did in Jerusalem. It mentions that even when the A'rab used to come in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to start talking wisely. They used to come up with some wisdom, just by the benefit of being with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So subhanallah. The other thing is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the only human being who there is an opinion about that he has. Forget a human being, he's the only creation. Forget human being or jinn. He is the only creation other than Allah who has seen Allah. That there is an opinion, a strong opinion among the Sahaba that exists that he has seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you are seeing the one who has seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how can you see anything greater than that? This is something that is only established for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, it mentions that on the night of the ascension, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had gone beyond the end limits of this world, the Sidratul Muntaha, as mentioned in the hadith, that even Jibreel alaihi wasallam had to stay back and he couldn't go beyond, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam proceeded alone. It says that when he came back, he found all of the angels, this big army of angels waiting there to see him, because he had seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they'd never been able to see him and will never be able to see him, you know, within this world. So they wanted to see him. Wallahu alam. In fact, we know that Musa alayhi salam met him and sent him back to decrease the prayers from 50 to 45, 45 to 40, and down back and back, and again he returned him over and over again until he got to 50. Then he told him even to go back then, but the Prophet ﷺ now said, I refuse to go back. And one of the reasons that have been given for this is, this is just a wisdom, this is not transmitted anywhere. I believe Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani mentions this. He says that he couldn't see Allah himself despite the fact that he really wanted to. قَالَ لَن تَرَانِي. As he wanted to. أَنظُرْ إِلَيْكَ. But he was not given that bounty. So he could at least see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who's going back, coming back and forth. I know this is a very interesting way of looking at it, but our deen is interesting. Subhanallah. You see, there's some statements related by some of these great awliya of the past, which we can only look at in disbelief. Positive disbelief. For example, Abu al-Abbas al-Mursi, who's buried in Alexandria, it's one of the main masjids there. It's on the off the Corniche there. I've been to this place. He says, لو احتجب عني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم طرفة عين ما عددت نفسي من المسلمين. We can't even understand this statement. What this statement means is, he's saying that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was just for the blink of an eye, was to become veiled from me, then I wouldn't call myself of the Muslims anymore. What he means by that, Allah knows best. But of course, I'll be discussing that a bit later as to what this could possibly mean. Ibn al-Fakihani has mentioned in his book called Al-Fajr al-Munir fi Salati al-Bashir al-Nadhir, which means the illuminating dawn in sending blessings on the giver of glad tidings and the warner. In there he says that whoever recites the following salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allahumma salli ala ruhi sayyidina Muhammadin fil arwah, Allahumma salli ala ruhi sayyidina Muhammadin fil arwah, Allahumma salli ala jasadi sayyidina Muhammadin fil adsad, Allahumma salli ala qabri sayyidina Muhammadin fil qubur, then he will see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his dream. He has to say it 70 times. Oh Allah, send your blessings. Oh Allah, send your blessings on the soul of our leader Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Among all of the other souls, you send it to his soul. Oh Allah, send your blessings among all the bodies to the body of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the same to the qabr of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. 70 times. This is his experience. This may not be from any hadith, but this is his experience. You can't deny that experience. If you don't want to try it, don't. But personally, I'm going to try it. Because there's nothing wrong with the words. And if somebody's experienced, then I don't mind trying it out. And hopefully, inshallah, it's going to work for us. But it doesn't have to be just that one. It could be any salat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But this is just, you know, one extra excuse to try to do that. Right. The next hadith is hadith number 411. And now Imam Tirmidhi is wrapping up his collection. So although the chapter is on dreams, but now he's wrapping up this collection, he says in this hadith 411, this is related from Muhammad ibn Ali, who says, I heard my father Ali, who says that Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak said, so this is not Ali radiallahu anhu, this is one of the later descendants, he says, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak said, إِذَا ابْتُلِيتَ بِالْقَضَاءِ فَعَلَيْكَ بِالْأَثَرِ. This is something that Imam Tirmidhi now wants to leave us with. That you've been studying all of these ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just specifically about his personality, characteristics and his profile. 400 or so hadith. And there's many more. There are bigger shama'il books than this one. But this one just seems to be the most popular. So don't think that Imam Tirmidhi has exhaustively collected every single hadith on the Shama'il. No. There are massive books on Shama'il. There's the Khasa'il. There's Imam Baghawi's work. There's Qastallani. There's numerous people have written on this. Sheikh Yusuf al-Nabahani. A number of works have been written on this. So this is not the most comprehensive, but it's one of the best and most accepted for sure. So he's wrapping this up that, look, he wants to give us a message to take home. That right now you've been studying the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is the next best thing to have been with him, to have been in his company. You can be in the company of the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is what we're giving you as a take home gift. So he says that it's related from Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak. He said that whenever you are challenged, whenever you're set up and put in a position of power, of authority, like qada, in the judicial position, then فَعَلَيْكَ بِالْأَثَرِ, then you need to adhere to the hadith. Because that's where you're going to get your guidance from. This also flies in the face of those who say the Qur'an is sufficient. The Qur'an is sufficient, but you need a tafsir, which is the hadith. So we're talking about those who the Prophet ﷺ prophesied many, many, 1400 years ago, he said there's going to be somebody who's going to be lying down, and he's going to say, between me and you is the book of Allah only. That's how we'll discuss. We don't need anything else. So that's the criterion. Does the person use the sunnah or not? So he's saying, فَعَلَيْكَ بِالْأَثَرِ. It's necessary for you to have the athar as well. The athar means that which has been related from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because with that, that's how you will be safe from deviance. By staying with the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The next hadith is hadith number 412. This one is related from Ibn Aun, who relates from Ibn Sirin. He relates from Ibn Sirin, and this is a very famous statement of Ibn Sirin that some of you may have heard. It's also quoted by Imam Muslim in his Muqaddimah, in his introduction, where he discusses the epistemological aspects of knowledge, of the sunnah and so on. What's your, you know, what is the sources of knowledge of hadith and so on. So this one, Ibn Sirin says that, هَذَا الْحَدِيثُ دِينٌ فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُوا دِينَكُمْ. فانظروا أمن تأخذون دينكم. This hadith is your deen. These hadith, they're your deen. Your deen comes from it. It's based on it. So look carefully and consider carefully who you're taking your deen from. So this is another message that Imam Tirmidhi is giving at the end. So it's necessary, he's saying, that we need to go back to the hadith and we need to take it from the authorities of hadith, not from anybody. Because people will interpolate, people will misuse, people will do all sorts of things. So one needs to be very careful. Now, what Imam Tirmidhi is saying, that after you have recognized all of these things from the seerah and the shamail of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his great akhlaq, now it is necessary for you to study more hadith. Don't think that you've done it. Don't think that you're accomplished now. Go and study more hadith. This should have given you now, where we taught you hadith, in which you were taught about the one who these hadith were transmitted from, who these hadith were transmitted about. We gave you his picture, we gave you who he was, his excellence and his greatness. Now this should spur you on to learn all of his teachings. At the end of the day, Imam Tirmidhi is a hadith scholar. And he's encouraging everybody to study hadith. Because he reckons that that is where the benefit lies. So he says, go to your extent in doing this and you should never feel satisfied that you have enough. And you should not be satisfied that this book is enough for you as a hadith study. You should carry on. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Inshallah, we are moving on to the next book, which is actually a poem in praise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, obviously based on hadith and so on. So there will be a discussion of hadith, though it won't be directly through hadith, it will be through poem. We just want to show how individuals can write so beautifully about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, this particular directive, this statement that be careful of who you take your deen from, because these hadith is your deen, this is related by Hakim from Anas radiallahu an and Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. So although Ibn Sirin rahimahullah is a tabi'i, this statement is also related from a sahaba, from sahabi Anas and Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, where they say innal hadhal ilma deenun, that this knowledge is your deen. So they said knowledge instead of hadith is deen. And فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ, so consider carefully who you take your deen from. See, hadith are very important. You can't be lax in how people, you know, how hadith is sometimes related, because the deen is based on that. So you have to be very careful. In fact, it mentions in the Injil, in the Evangel, it mentions in the هَلْ يَسْتَطِيعُ أَعْمَى أَنْ يَقُودَ أَعْمَى. Is it possible for a blind person to lead another person somewhere? One blind person leading another person. Essentially saying that that is exactly how people are who don't really understand hadith and they try to teach it. So he's going on to a whole different subject here. And then it says, أَلَيْسَ يَقَعَانِ كِلَاهُمَا فِي بِئْرٍ. Won't they both fall into the well? If one blind person is trying to say, I'll take you, to another blind person, they're both going to fall into the well. So be very careful who you take it from. Take it from ulama who are also practicing their knowledge. There are two points to be taken from Ibn Sirin's statement. So, one thing is as though he's saying that go and study this narration, go and study this hadith, go into the majalis, go into the classes and the durus that are given, lectures on hadith, and make sure you stick to that, adhere to that, and learn from that. And every hadith is going to give you, it's going to contribute to your knowledge, it's going to contribute to your taqwa or your practice, it's going to enrich you in some way or the other about your messenger and about Allah, about your purpose in this world. The other thing he's saying is that you have to be careful who you take that from though. Otherwise you could deviate. Who should you take from? You should take from the people who are Ahlul Zuhdi wal Wara. People who are not interested in the world, their focus is the deen. They are people who have a lot of... they're very careful about what they do. They have good understanding as well. Now this is very important to understand. He's saying that just somebody who's cut away from the world, who doesn't care about the dunya, wears tatty clothing and everything, but he doesn't have solid knowledge, then that is not the person you study from. You need both things. You need firmness and strength and grounding in knowledge, and you need a love for the hereafter and a distance from this world in a sense. Imam Malik said, لَقَدْ أَدْرَكْتُ بِهَذِهِ الْبَلْدَةِ أَقْوَامًا. SubhanAllah, beautiful statement. He said, لَقَدْ أَدْرَكْتُ بِهَذِهِ الْبَلْدَةِ أَقْوَامًا لَوْ إِسْتَسْقَ النَّاسُ بِهِمْ الْمَطَرُ أُسْقُوا قَدْ سَمِعُوا الْعِلْمِ وَالْحَدِيثَ كَثِيرًا مَا حَدَّثْتُ عَنْ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ شَيْئًا لأنهم كانوا ألزموا أنفسهم خوف الله والزهد والفتوى والفتوى محتاج لمن له تقى وإتقان وعلم وفهم فيعلم ما يخرج من رأسه وما يصل إليه غدا فأما زهد بلا إتقان ولا معرفة فأما زهد بلا إتقان ولا معرفة فلا ينتفع به ولا هو حجة ولا يؤخذ عنه. A very detailed statement. So what does Imam Malik say? He said that I have met a number of people in this city, in Medina Munawwara, there are a number of people in this city, who if the people ask for rain through them, they would be given rain. They are so pious and close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in their piety and their level of taqwa, they're so close to Allah, that if people use them as a, you know, tawassul, to ask for rain from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like the people did with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with his uncle, and so on. And it's agreed upon. That's an agreed upon principle. They have also studied some ilm and some hadith. Lots of hadith they've studied, but I would never narrate from any of them. Look how pious they are. But I would not transmit from any single one of them, because their whole focus for themselves, they have essentially imposed on themselves a life of the fear of Allah and zuhud. Whereas fatwa giving is dependent on the one who has taqwa, but he has firmness and grounding as well in his knowledge, and an understanding and comprehension. Fahm. Understanding and comprehension of how this is going to apply. Not just how to apply it to yourself, because yourself is different from how other people may take it. You could restrict yourself and impose on yourself many rigors, but not necessarily on it. So then he says, so he's a person with understanding and firmness and taqwa, so he knows what comes out of his head, what is issuing from his head, and what is going to come back to him tomorrow, how the response is going to be. As far as just zuhud and abstinence from the world is concerned, without any firm grounding, and without any full recognition and cognizance, then you can't benefit from that only. In this field, you can't benefit from it. Neither is it evidence or proof, and neither can it be taken from them like that. They've got a place, but it's not, you can't take knowledge from certain people like that. You can take the knowledge of taqwa from them, but you can't take fatwa from them. So be careful, I mean, understand, contextualize what he's saying. Then, in Ihya Ulumuddin, he mentions that أَدْرَحْنَا الشُّيُوخُ وَهُمْ يَتَعَوَّذُونَ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الْفَاجِرِ الْعَالِمِ بِالسُّنَّةِ. Another aspect now, the opposite. He says that I have met a number of shuyukh who are seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from that alim of the sunnah who's a fajir, a transgressor. So this is a person who seems to have grounding, but he's a fajr, he's a transgressor, he might, you know, go and play with something, you know, go and do some bungee jumping. I'm only joking. In those days, I don't know what they did. In fact, there was one biography that I came across. He said that he was a much greater scholar than this other person. This other person had maybe a fraction of the knowledge of this person, but I would rather study with this one, not this one, because I found Alatul Malahi in his house. Right? And I don't know if any of us would survive that today. Alatul Malahi, instruments of play and amusement. What is that? So I mean, if you've got an Xbox in your house, I mean, we're dead. Right? Even the ulama, you got a TV in your house, you're finished. Wallahu alam. What's an Alatul Malahi today? So obviously the standards have to be dropped in this case. Of course, you don't play with the Wii unless you're doing it for exercise. Right? It's the only way to get some exercise in the house. These are a number of very important statements from some of the greatest people, and they tell us how this deen is going to remain preserved. That's why I'm quoting them. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says that لَا يَزَالُ النَّاسِ بِخَيْرٍ مَا أَخَذُوا الْعِلْمَ عَنْ أَكَابِرِهِمْ فَإِذَا أَخَذُوهُ عَنْ شِرَارِهِمْ ضَلُّوا. That people will remain with goodness and excellence and virtue as long as they continue to take the knowledge from their from their elders, meaning the wise, elderly, or older, mature scholars. When they start taking from the worst of them, you see his comparison is with elders and the worst. So he's not trying to say that the young ones are worse, it's just that the elder pious ones, who've got maturity, when they start taking from their evil ones, who are in high position, this is going to be the sign of the day of judgment, that people who are not worthy will be put in places of entitlement. So he says, when that happens, then they will all deviate. Abu Umar, he relates from Ata al-Khurasani, who says that Abu Umar, he relates that Ata al-Khurasani, he was the imam of the masjid, and he was also the khatib. One day he wasn't there. After every salat, he would give a small nasiha. He would give some hadith, he would give a small dars. Right? They have this in many places in America, they have this where after some of the prayers of the day, they'll have this. Even here, some places they do this. Ta'aleem, for example. Right? But this generally was straight after the prayer, they would give something before everybody runs off. So everybody's there for about 2 minutes. I think we used to do that as well, right? A few years ago, we used to do that. Right? One day he wasn't there. So the Mu'adhin Sahib, he decided that I'll fill his place, I'll fill the gap, and I'll talk about something. So, Raja ibn Haywa, who's one of the great scholars of the time, he heard this sound that didn't sound like Ata al-Khurasani. So he said, who is this? So the Mu'adhin said, it's me. He said, uskut, be silent. Stop talking. You don't have the right to talk. فَإِنَّ نَقْرَحْ أَن نَسْمَعَ الْخَيْرِ إِلَّا مِنْ أَهْلِهِ. We dislike to listen to khair and good things except from the people who have the right, who are entitled, who are worthy of speaking about those things. So there's certain qualifications they had in their mind. All I'm trying to say here is that we don't know what those qualifications were, but they certainly had a criteria in mind. That's why they told him to stop. You think this Mu'adhin was some kind of jahil, you know, he probably knew something. I mean, he was probably attending some of the lectures in the masjid. That's why he had enough confidence to do this. Otherwise, today when the imam is not here, nobody wants to lead the prayer. Even people who've been sitting in the masjid for years and years and years, they still haven't learned enough to feel confident that when the imam is not there, we'll lead the prayer, no problem. They don't have that confidence. That's a sign of day of judgment. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there will come a time when they won't find anybody to lead them in prayer. One of the reasons they give, the ulama they give of this hadith, is that they won't feel confident, okay, is my paki right? Right? Am I pure enough? Do I know the masail? Am I going to mess up? It's obviously, from their perspective, it's a positive reason. They think that I'm not worthy of it. I don't know if I'll make a silly mistake. But you've been sitting in the masjid for years and years and years. Couldn't you learn those masail? So that's the kind of people who should be there. It's ajeeb that the ulama are never in the masjid. And other people are in the masjid for years and years and years. That's why if you see on Jumu'ah, and sometimes I look around, that if I'm to break my wudu, who shall I tell? Right? Subhanallah. Because the ulama, like me, they're all behind when it's not our khutbah. I'm the same, I'm talking to myself. I'm not talking about all ulama, okay? But this is what it is. I mean, they had a criteria in mind as to who they're speaking about here, who should be worthy of these things. Qadi Iyadh, he relates in his Madarik, he says that putting somebody forward who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put behind and putting somebody back who Allah has put forward will be the greatest source of fitna. Will be a source of fitna in the earth. And fasadun kabir. Caused a lot of corruption. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said anybody who studies for the wrong knowledge so that they can go and show off with it. You know, give a khutbah with it. Give a bayan in university or whatever. So I go and learn something so I could do that to show off. Not so that I can fulfill a responsibility. That's a good reason. أو لِيُرَاءِ بِهِ, or so that he could, you know, show off with it. أو قَفَهُ اللَّهُ مَوْقِفَ الذِّلِّ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will أَوْقَفَهُ اللَّهُ مَوْقِفَ الذُّلِّ وَجَعَلَهُ عَلَيْهِ حَسْرَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make him stand in a place of humiliation and make this a source of loss for him on the day of judgment. Now one thing which is extremely important to understand now is that all of this corruption is not the problem with knowledge. It's the problem with the inside of the one who's carrying this knowledge. Right? So what they're saying is, قال العلماء إن الآفة ليس من قراءة العلم وإنما هي خبث الدخيل دخيلة كالمنافق يقرأ القرآن. The problem is not the knowledge is pure, it's being distributed, different people are taking it, it's what you do with that knowledge. It's the internal state that is processing knowledge and how it's going to throw it out. Just like a munafiq who reads the Quran, he's reading it for a totally different reason than a true believer will be reading it for. That's why Wahb ibn Munabbih, he said, العلم كالغيث ينزل من السماء. Ilm is like the rain which comes down and showers down from the heavens. And it comes down safiyan. It comes down pure. فَتَشَرَّبَهُ الْأَشْجَارِ The different trees, they absorb this rainwater. فَتُحَوِّلُهُ عَلَى قَدْرِ تُعُومِهَا يَزْدَادُ الْمُرْ مَرَارَ وَالْحُلُّ حَلَاوَ They all take it according to their different states and natures. The bitter fruit, the bitter tree, the bitter plant will become more bitter by it. And the good one will become, the watermelons and so on, will gain sweetness through them. This is the same as knowledge. The knowledge is there for everybody to take. You have it in universities, you have it in madaris, you have it in masjids. Who's going to take it? What they're going to do with it? What garb are they going to put over it? What spin are they going to put on it? That's the modern term for it. What's the spin they're going to put on it? You know, what is the corruptive aspect of it that they're going to do? That's the question that needs to be asked. Ibn al-Arabi, he has a slightly different take. He says, look, you need to take ilm from wherever it is. Even if, wherever you hear the truth, take it. And there's wisdom in these words. If you hear it from somebody who's corrupt, you hear good knowledge coming from there, well, you take it, even though he's not acting on it and he's spinning it in another way, you adopt it in the right manner. So he's telling us that even when it's corrupt, you take it in the right manner. And that's a responsibility we all have. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that hikmah, He gives it to whoever He wishes, so you can take hikmah from wherever. Allama Munawi, he says in his great commentary on Jami' al-Saghir, he says that it is necessary on the seeker, which is all of us, it is necessary on the seeker that we try our best to take our knowledge from the one whose amana and whose trustworthiness is well known. Don't take from obscure individuals who cannot be vouched by others. Take it from people whose amana is well known. وَكَمُلَتْ أَهْلِيَّتُهُ And his entitlement and his qualification is complete. وَتَحَقَّقَتْ شَفَقَتُهُ And he also has a compassionate nature, because then he'll be willing to give it to you. Otherwise he won't. وَظَهَرَتْ مُرُؤَتُهُ And also his decency is clear. It's available for everybody to see. He's a decent individual. وَعَرَفْتَ عِفَّتَهُ And you also know that he's a moral, chaste person. وَكَانَ أَحْسَنُ تَعْلِيمًا وَأَجْوَدُ تَفْهِيمًا And this is qualities which if you go to look for, you know, you might not find 100% person like that, but you try to get the best that you can. Because this would you know, disqualify all of us some of these points. Subhanallah. And he says that he's very good in teaching and in explaining. He has a good explanatory, explanation. وَلَا يُرَغِّبُ الطَّالِبُ فِي زِيَادَةِ الْعِلْمِ وَلَا يَرْغُبْ الطَّالِبُ فِي زِيَادَةِ الْعِلْمِ مَعَ نَقْصٍ فِي وَرَعٍ أَوْ دِينٍ أَوْ عَدَمِ خُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ And he said that no seeker should go seek after just abundance of knowledge where there's no deen and there's no taqwa. If you're just going for just more knowledge, more ma'lumat, and there's no taqwa that you're gaining from it, or from that individual, or no good akhlaq, then you shouldn't be doing that. The other thing he says, is that students should avoid trying to look for the famous ones. This is what happens today. Everybody wants to go to the famous lectures, the famous teachers, and those who have good things to say, but they're not famous yet, or they're never going to be famous, for whatever reason, nobody goes to them. Right, that's another problem. This today, the YouTubization, that's what Abdul Hakim Murad says. What's happening today is a YouTubization of the deen. Right, unfortunately, may Allah protect us from that. It's a really difficult thing to deal with. Right, you have to do something, but then you don't want it to become, you're not sold to YouTube as such. You know, the whole concept of it. YouTube is a phenomenon. It's a very, you know, it's probably one of the one of the most significant so-called advances, or the opposite of that, or whatever you want to call it. But it's a major means that has changed so much in this last in this last decade, in fact. So he said that there are people who are just wanting to get it from famous people, وَتَرْكُ الْأَخْذِ عَنِ الْخَامِلِينَ, and those people who like to stay low, but they have a lot to offer, they don't want to go to them. This, he said, is just arrogance. This is just boastfulness and pride, if that's what a person is doing. Because hikmah is a dhallatul mu'min. Wisdom is the lost item of a believer. Wherever it is, you should take it from. In fact, he says that those people who are more silent, more calm, they are marju' al-barakah. There's more barakah, there's possibly more barakah to be hoped from them. And he says that if you look at the states of the salaf of the past, you will see that the benefit has always come from somebody who's had a lot of knowledge but has had a great amount of taqwa as well, and who's had a lot of compassion for his students as well. That's a clear evidence, he says. Now then, he says that if a talib cannot find anybody who all of these conditions can be found in, right, completely, then he should try to find somebody who is close to that. So I think we're going to have to drop our levels today. Otherwise, I don't know if anybody's going to be. In fact, there's more to be said. He says that, because he says, and he puts this in perspective, he says that فَلْيَأْخُذْ عَنْهُ, meaning somebody who doesn't have all the qualifications, but he's the best that you can find, then take from him, because فَإِنَّ مُصِيبَةَ الْجَهْلِ لَا تَعْدِلُهَا مُصِيبَةً. Because the calamity of ignorance, there's no other calamity that can match that one. So that's the worst of calamities, that you don't know anything. Subhanallah. And then they prove it. They say that the fuqaha have made it very clear that if somebody who doesn't have the full conditions to be the khalifa, the amir, the qadi, the shahid, then you get the next closest person with the most conditions. Like in imamat as well, and whatever it is, you get the closest person. Of course, you know, our masajid, they need imams made of gold. If you know what I mean, gold standards. Right? But of course, you're not going to find that. Because at the end of the day, every imam is going to have some problem. So you get rid of him, you'll get another buddy, right? Another person. He's going to have another problem. But that's the way it is. But you get the best person you can find. That's what the hukum is in all of these places. Because the worst thing is that they say it's not permissible to leave the people without a leader. And I've seen masajid with no imams. Alhamdulillah, we have to think it is a blessing that the majority of masjids in the UK have imams. In America, more than 50% of the masajid do not have imams. And those that do have imams, they're not even all fully qualified necessarily. They know a bit of Arabic, they've studied a bit, but that's the best that they can do. It's the situation. What the Sufis have taken from this, subhanallah, is that the murid should actually test the prospective sheikh. They should test the prospective sheikh to see if this person is worthy of being the sheikh. And you know what they say, how you should test them? Test them to see that, do they have the level of compassion and the level of sabr and patience with me. So there's the akhlaq wise, akhlaq is talking about. You look at the akhlaq. Kushairi has related, now I would definitely fail here. Right? So Qushayri says that Abu Uthman al-Khiri, who's one of the famous, actually I think this should be Hiri, Abu Uthman al-Hiri, he's the famous one. It's got a khahi, I think it's wrong. Somebody called him to his house for dawat. Come and eat at my house. Or as the South Africans say, come chow my house. Right? I remember somebody in the madrasa, he's one of the other South African students, says, come chow my house today. I go, what? He says, come chow my house. I said, what are you talking about? Then he figured out, come and eat at my house. Chow is for food. So when Abu Uthman al-Hiri, he went to the door of this person, the person says, now imagine if this happened to any one of us. The person said, I don't know you. He said, laysa li haja bik. I don't have any need for you. What are you here for? Essentially, I don't know you. What are you doing here? So, he walked away. Then he goes after him, and he says, no, come. He comes back, and he says the same thing to him again. 5 times he did this. 5 times the sheikh came back. I don't know what we would think. I don't know if any of us has that kind of sabr, unless we're really hungry. Right? And starving. Allah save us from this. Right? Finally, he tells him, Ya Ustad. He calls him Ustad. He says, Ya Ustad, Ikhtabartuka. I was testing you. Right? Allah save us from these kind of tests. I tell you that. Because right? I don't think anybody today, I don't care how great you are, I don't think anybody's going to survive this. This one. This is Abu Uthman al-Haydi. Right? The murids will kill you. You go and try to do that with somebody, they, I don't know what they'll do to you. Subhanallah. And then he's wa'tadhara ilayhi wa-madahahu. And then after that he made excuses, you know, he asked for forgiveness, he praised him. And then, you know what Abu Uthman al-Haydi rahimahullah said? He said, there's no need to praise me. Tamdahuni ala khuluqin tajidu mithlahu fil kalb. You're just praising me on akhlaq, that on that characteristic or that character, that conduct that you'll find in dogs. What's so big deal about this? This is the same characteristic that this is the same akhlaq that a dog has. فَإِنَّهُ إِذَا الدُّعِيَ حَضَرَ. When a dog is called, he's going to come. وَإِذَا زَجَرَ إِن زَجَرَ. And when he shooed away, he's going to go away. So he thinks himself as nothing, yet he is so great. I've never been able to understand that. That is just such a juxtaposition that is so difficult to understand. But I guess it's only the great people that feel that way. And that's why it's so difficult to understand. That how can you be so high and yet think yourself so low? Wallahu a'lam. At the end of the day, this is what the commentator says. The ulama, who are the practicing ones, they are the ahlullah. They are the people of Allah. The ones who are going to take you to Allah. Ad-daluna alayh. They're the people of Allah. They know how to get to Him. They're the only ones who can take you to Him. Wal-arifuna bi-jalalihi. And they are the one who have the gnosis of His majesty. Wa-azamatihi. And His might and greatness. وَبِكَيْفِيَّةِ التَّعَبُّدِ لَهُ. And how to worship Him. The best ways to worship Him. وَهُمُ الَّذِينَ تَكُونُ النَّظَرَ فِيهِمْ عِبَادَةً. They are the ones now, that when you look at them, it's going to be an ibadah. Because they're going to take you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not just anybody. وَالْأَدَبْ مَعْهُمْ وَخِدْمَتُهُمْ عِبَادَةً. Having good conduct towards them, and doing their khidmah, and being of their service, that's going to be ibadah for you. Not to anybody. وَهُمْ وَرَثَةُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ وَخُلَفَاءُ الرَّسُولِ عَلَيْهِمُ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. They are the inheritors of the prophets, and they are the true khulafa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of all the messengers. فَطَاعَتُهُمْ طَاعَةُ اللَّهِ. Being obedient to them in their bidding of worldly things, then that is same as being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People shouldn't misunderstand this. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, being obedient to your father is like being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's obedience of your father. You have to hold him in respect. So, وَهُمْ عَبِيدُ اللَّهِ حَقًّا وَأَوْلِيَاؤُهُ. They are the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His awliya. And they are the special place of all of Allah's mercy and attention among the creation. So out of all of the creatures, they are the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's special rahmah is coming down on. So being close to them, being in their company, you're going to take some of that benefit. That's why they remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there's so much mercy around them. وَبِهِمْ, he goes on, he says, وَبِهِمْ يَرْحَمُ اللَّهُ الْبِلَادُ وَالْعِبَادِ. By them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or due to them, due to their presence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mercy on the environment, on the environs, and the people as well. Because humma Allah bi qulubihim, because they are always with Allah, with their hearts, though they're among people. They're constantly attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa in kanu ma'an nasi bi abdanihim. Fayakun lil akhdhi anhum qistun wa nasibun min wiratati sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So taking from them, you are taking the wiratha of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through them. إذ الجميع منسوبون إليه ومستمدون منه صلى الله عليه وسلم. Because everything is eventually attributed back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَمَا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا وَهُوَ سَابِحٌ فِي نُورِهِ. Every one of them, he is swimming in the lights. He is swimming in the light of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is anthropomorphizing this light. You have to understand this for what it is. Each one of them is swimming in the nur of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَمُمْتَدٌ مِنْ بُحُورِهِ. And he is being fed by the oceans of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his barakah. عَلَى حَسْبِ مَقَامِهِ. According to each of their status. The higher they are, the more they are being fed from the oceans of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's light. And وَيَكْفِي فِي فَضْلِ لِقَائِهِمْ مَا وَرَدَ مِنْ قَوْلِهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. مَنْ صَافَحَ عَالِمًا صَادِقًا فَكَأَنَّمَا صَافَحَ نَبِيًّا مُرْسَلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. أَمَاتَنَا اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَى مَحَبَّتِهِمْ وَحَشَرَنَا فِي زُمْرَتِهِمْ وَجَعَلَنَا مِنَ الْمُتَمَسِّكِينَ بِطَرِيقِهِمْ وَسُنَّتِهِمْ آمِينَ يَا رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. This is the final dua of our commentator here. And I can completely understand how he feels. Meaning, a sense of how he feels. That this great book, I mean these pages and pages, you know, we've had, how many durus have we had of this? 77 that has taken us to complete this. That's 77 times at least an hour, right? So that's 77 hours of just commentary on this. Can you imagine the number of hours it took the author to compile this work? And I tell you, this is an absolutely beautiful commentary. So he just can't help but to be thanking these great people that he took this knowledge from. This knowledge didn't come down from the heavens to him. He took it from other scholars before him. And he did this wonderful job. And that's why he's saying at the end, that, oh Allah, I've taken from all of these people. But I want you, he says, oh Allah, give me death on their love. So I want to die in the state that I still love them. So I don't turn around from my love that I have for them. I continue with that love. Oh Allah, gather me on the day of judgment among them, in their group. And this is the biggest dua that we can make, which is that, oh Allah, keep me steadfast, holding fast onto their way and their sunnah. Their way. Because it's a safe way. It's a tried and tested way. And it's come down to us. And that's why we ask him for the same, Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Oh Allah, accept, Lord of the worlds. The author says, whose name is Muhammad ibn Qasim. This is the commentator. Muhammad ibn Qasim, ibn Muhammad ibn Qasim. Right? Whenever I've read these genealogies of these great ulama, Muhammad just features so prominently. Everybody's a Muhammad. Right? So here you've got a Muhammad and then Qasim and then Muhammad ibn Qasim. Ibn Ahmad Jasus. And Jasus means investigator. In a sense, and I think he's done a wonderful job in that regard, right? And he said he finished this book in 1139 Hijri. How many years does that make it? 300 years ago. 300 and, well, just less than 300 years ago. Just less than 300 years ago. Where would you have thought that this book is going to be, you know, my book is going to be taught, read from, benefited from in London? It's quite amazing. But Allah, what, you know, what this deen can do for you. Right? Your money, you don't know where it's going to go, what's it going to do? But this, you know what, you know, it could go somewhere, it could go very far. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from him. Let's make a dua. Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam tabarak bi hadhal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hannan ya mannan la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min al-zalimin. جزا الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله لبيك اللهم ربي وسعديك صلوات الله البر الرحيم والملائكة المقربين والنبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وما سبح لك من شيء يا رب العالمين على محمد بن عبد الله خاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين وإمام المتقين ورسول رب العالمين الشهيد البشير الداعي إليك بإذنك السراج المنير وعليه السلام. Oh Allah, send your copious blessings on your messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, these 77 or more hours that we have spent in the study of your messenger's life, in the study of your messenger's characteristic sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah, make that as a source of greatness in the hereafter. O Allah, don't deprive us of His shafa'ah. And don't deprive us of His nur. O Allah, don't deprive us of His company. Don't deprive us of the water that He will serve from the Kawthar, from the Hawd. O Allah, don't make us of those who will be rejected and returned. O Allah, allow us to be gathered close to our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah, that will be a very highly coveted place. But O Allah, for us in this busy times and busy century and busy city, O Allah, we've come together every Jumu'ah, every Friday night to study the words of your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his characteristics. O Allah, we take this as a means of your blessing upon us, that you gave us the ability to do this, that we could have been doing so many other things on this night. But people have come from far and wide, from different areas to listen to this, and people have listened to it online in different countries and other places. O Allah, make this a source of blessing for all of us. O Allah, just the fact that you gave us the tawfiq to be able to do this and to cover this and to study this. O Allah, make this a source of illumination in the hereafter as well. Give this a good, make this a good sign for us. Make this an advance glad tidings for us. O Allah, grant us the vision of your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And give us an ability to adhere to all of the sunnahs in our life, every day of our life, so that we become even closer to him and he becomes closer to us. O Allah, give us the tawfiq to send copious blessings on him day in and day out, and that be a means of then our closeness to him in the hereafter. O Allah, any weaknesses or defects or deficiencies we had in this regard, or any mistakes that we have made, any slips and blunders that may have taken place, O Allah, we ask you to forgive them. We ask that no harm comes from them. O Allah, that you forgive our mistakes and you take the best of what we have done. O Allah, the best of what we have taught and what we have listened to and what we have attained. O Allah, above all, that this become a source of mercy for us and our entire generations until the day of judgment. O Allah, make this a source of gladdening of our eyes in all of our in our spouses and in our children, in all of our families. O Allah, make us a source of goodness in this world and for change. O Allah, make this a source of protection for our children so that we don't see a bad day with them. O Allah, make them all a source of gladness of our eyes all the time. O Allah, all those who've worked hard to make this class go on every week, all those who facilitated in any manner, O Allah, grant them a suitable reward that only you know. O Allah, that only you can give. O Allah, all those who've taken time out to come to listen to these classes, O Allah, grant them all a great reward. O Allah, grant us all a great reward for this. We consider this to be a great undertaking to have covered the hadith book with narration back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. O Allah, this is no easy deed except for people who are generally dedicated in the madaris, sitting there with hours. These are people who have been working. O Allah, there are people here who've come from a hard days of work. There are people who came straight after their work. They finished their work and they just about made it in time. O Allah, there's even people who are listening on their phones until they came here just so that they don't miss a narration. O Allah, any narrations that they may have missed, O Allah, allow that still to be completed in your sight. O Allah, accept it from us in the most complete of manners. O Allah, we ask you to allow us to always stay on the path of your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the path that has been taught by all of the ulama after him. O Allah, to keep us on that path and not to allow us to deviate. O Allah, it's very easy to deviate because of all of the challenges that we have around us. Every day something new of Islam is being challenged. Something new is, and we're put to test. O Allah, those who are weak among us are failing in this regard. O Allah, this is all a means of test. And O Allah, this is all a challenge. This is all shaytaniyat. O Allah, we ask you for strength to deal with these things, to deal successfully with these things and efficiently with these things. O Allah, make us worthy of carrying your deen forward, of carrying it forward to the next generation. O Allah, accept each one of us here, whatever state we're in. O Allah, make us worthy of being those who are accepted for the service of your deen. O Allah, in some way or the other, in whatever capacity that we have and with whatever ability that we have. O Allah, accept us all for the service of your deen. O Allah, accept us all for the service of your deen. O Allah, all those ulama who have contributed to this book, whether we know it or not, who the author and who the commentator has taken from, and who they've benefited from, and who have shaped this commentary in any way, shape or form. O Allah, grant them all illumination in their graves, and give them from us a reward that only you can give them. O Allah, we ask you for one final thing, which is that you send your blessings on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as much as he is due. And O Allah, all of these things that we have heard and we have listened to and we have studied and we have read, that we retain them and we fulfill the rights of what has been given to us. O Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. O Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you, and grant us the ability to remember you in every shape, in every state of ours. O Allah, allow your dhikr to emanate from every part of our body. O Allah, allow your dhikr to emanate from every pore of our body, and keep us on the right path and with the kalima la ilaha illallah on our deathbed. And O Allah, make the best of our days the days that we stand in front of you in the hereafter. O Allah, grant us your shade on the day of judgment, and grant us Jannatul Firdaus in the company of your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.